night. Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. You already knew that. And we're going to look at verse number 15 to verse number 26 today, going into our next section of Scripture in our study. The theme of our year is holding forth the word of life, which comes from chapter 2 of this book. And I've been looking at this chapter in light of six divisions of the gospel. And six times the word gospel is mentioned in this particular chapter. And each one is revealing to us something else about the Christian life in relation to us preaching the gospel. The first one we looked at is the fellowship of the gospel and how that we need each other. We need the church. Amen. The church is the only way that anybody will ever be effective in reaching the world for Christ. It's God's plan. This is his body. Amen. Then we have also, we looked at the confirmation of the gospel, looking at how that when you are saved, God changes you. He starts a work inside of you, and that'll end one day when Jesus Christ comes, breaks through the clouds, and the Bible says that you're going to be like him, because you'll see him as he is in 1 John chapter 3. Then we looked at the next one was the furtherance of the gospel. And that was last week when we talked about how that sometimes our suffering is what God uses to drive forward the gospel in our life. It's not always the easy times. Many times it's the hard times that actually where God can bless you and give you the power you need to give forth the gospel and to be effective. It's not about how smooth you speak. It's not about how great of an orator you are. It's about how much God has of your heart. And sometimes in the dark times, in the prison times, in the times where things are very difficult, that's where you turn your heart to God. And that's what makes you the most powerful witness that God could ever have, is when you're suffering. And so that is for the furtherance. And he says, I wish you would understand, brethren, that which has fallen unto me, or that which has happened unto me, has fallen rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. And today I want to look at the defense of the gospel. And so we're looking at verse number 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. I have a hard time getting my head around this, to tell you the truth. Why someone would preach Christ to add to Paul's burdens. But yet that's Christianity today. Amen. Goes on to say, but the other love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There are those that say, you know what, Paul has been suffering in prison for the sake of the gospel, that people could be saved. And that ignites in me a love for God's work, a love for the gospel, a love for the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to go out there and make a difference. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Amen. Because if he's going to suffer like that for that message, I should at least do what I can to get the gospel to the lost. Amen. Paul was saying they knew that he was set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a powerful verse. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul knew that God wasn't going to take him just yet. He was wanting it. He was saying, Lord, I'd much rather be with you. See, he had already been there. He had already been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in the third heaven. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he knows what's up there. He says, it's far better there, Lord. I would rather be with you. But then he began to look at the people. Oh, it's so needful that I stay. And he said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I'm being pressured here between two things. One I would rather have, but one is more needful. Amen. How many of us have ever said something like that? My goodness, that's powerful. Then he says, that your rejoicing may be made more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage. I pray, Lord, you would just give me the wisdom, clarity of speech to get across what you want preached this morning. It may not even be my outline, Lord, but I pray your Holy Spirit would guide me, Lord. And I thank you that you've been so faithful. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless now this time of preaching, that it would do a good work in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word defense means to give an answer or speech in defense of oneself. It's a plea or defense before a tribunal or elsewhere, or it's an apologetic for the gospel. I remember early on in my Christianity, says, why would I want to be apologetic to the gospel? You know, I used to think apologetic means you're sorry for it. I'm sorry I believe the Bible. No, apologetics is giving you the reason why you believe it and what's behind it, the deeper things of that truth. That's an apologetic to a certain subject and so forth. And see, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm standing in defense. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. It's an apologetic of the gospel truth. And everything that I do, everything that I am, everything that comes out of this whole situation is a defense of what the gospel really is. That's powerful. Because to us, many times, the gospel is just something we say. It's just something we go and, oh, I gave them the gospel today. Folks, your life is a defense of the gospel. The way you live is an apologetic to what the gospel really stands for and what it means. It's so powerful, this truth. Those that became bold to preach the gospel because of Paul's bonds loved Paul. And they knew that Paul was set. The word set means laid down to be able to bring the cause of the gospel to those that would not have received it otherwise. Whatever was happening with Paul, a defense was being set up. Whatever was happening in his situation in prison was something that was even beyond their understanding. But they knew for some reason God was using this to win many, many souls to Christ. And it was even beyond those that were in the palace and those that he met, the soldiers that had to watch him and the people that were in his life. It goes beyond that because today in 2022, we're still reading Philippians chapter 1. We're still getting truth and people are being impacted by the truth of God's word. I'll tell you what he was doing this day was setting a defense for the gospel. Amen. Aren't you glad today that you got the gospel one day? I hope you remember that day because it was important. That was the day of your salvation. That was the day that the God of heaven came into your life, came into your heart. And ever since that day, no matter what kind of a bonehead you were, he was inside of you and he never left you one second. Even though your mind did not have him in your thoughts the whole time. Even though the world had captured your affections, that God that met you that day with that message, the gospel, has been in you ever since. I knew a preacher one day, he said, when I was young, I got saved, but then I went into the world and I lived wickedly. And he did. And then one day, it's like the Lord just tapped on my shoulder and said, remember me? And then he began to think about what happened when he was a little boy and when he got saved. And the truth, the heaviness of the truth, where he thought that God that came into my heart back then never left me, even though I left him. That kind of God is worthy to serve. And that's when he surrendered his life to the Lord. He became a preacher. And he's still a preacher to this day. Oh, I'll tell you, it's a powerful thing when you get to the heart of that gospel, what it does for you. Amen. I hope you never lose that love, that old story. Amen. Oh, is he preaching about that old story again? Yes. Amen. Amen. I need to remember that day and when the burdens fell away. I'd rather remember that day than the time right before that day. The time what happened, the way I was, the darkness that consumed my soul. I love that day. I love the day the gospel came into my life. So he was defending the gospel. He was defending the meaning of the gospel. The gospel message is the good news that though we are under the curse of sin, which is death, what a dismal thing. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, became a man to die, to be buried, and to be raised from the dead, to provide a payment for the penalty of our sin, to provide deliverance from the power of that sin, and to remove the presence of that sin. That's the good news. Many people say, well, the gospel is just the whole Bible. Not really. There are some parts of the Bible that aren't good news. The part that tells you that you deserve to go to the lake of fire. That's not good news. In fact, when I tell people the gospel, I say, I got to give you this message in two parts. I got to tell you the bad news, but then I'm going to tell you the good news. But if you don't accept the bad news, the good news won't help you. And so I say the bad news is this, that you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, there's a place that you would have to go after you die and spend an eternity there, separated from the one that loved you and made you because of your sin. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, then I can't give you the good news. Okay, I believe that. Then let me tell you the good news. I like these next few words, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God, you sinner on your way to hell, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What good news that is. Oh, do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Oh, he wasn't just a man that grew up and was a prophet. This was Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. He came down to earth. He came from heaven to earth. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. Oh, I believe that Jesus died. Do you believe that he came? The Bible says, any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's not of God. Well, you have to believe that Jesus existed in eternity. That he was eternal. And that he's been there the whole time. In fact, the Bible says, for by him all things were created, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was the very agent of creation. He is not creation. He is the power of creation. And the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. You're held together, your body, by the word of his power. Every cell in your body, there's a little cell in your body. It's called the laminin. That laminin, what it does is it holds together every little cell of your body. And if you put that under the microscope, what you would see within that laminin is a little cross. Every laminin in your body has a little cross in it. Because he marked it. Stamp. My power. We owe him a lot. We owe him a lot. He's holding you together right now. Please don't take that for granted. Give him glory. Give him glory. The God of heaven came down, and was born as a baby in the manger. Why was he born? So he just lived life on earth. He did live life on earth, but he was born to die. It was like raising up a lamb. So the ultimate purpose of that lamb was to take a knife to it and kill it. To take that blood and place it upon the altar. That's what Jesus did for you. Salvation is believing that Jesus did that for you. That he is God, that he came, that he was a man, and he died the death. He was separated from his Father for a moment. He does for hours, actually. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sky went dark. For the first time in eternity, his Father, I don't know how it worked, but his Father turned his back upon the whole world. And the center of that world was his Son. Where God himself, because of his absence, the light went off. See, that's why in Genesis, the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. But the sun was only created on the fourth day. Because God is the source of light. You see, when God turns his back on this world, there is no light. That's why the Bible talks about the lake of fire being a place of utter darkness, because God is not there. He will never be there. And when a person's cast into that lake of fire where there is no light, where it's utter darkness, they are now separated from God forever, for eternity, never ever to feel the embrace of their God as they get up in the morning, knowing that the breath they take was a gift by God, even though they cursed his name with their very breath. God gave them the breath that they cursed him with. They didn't realize that when they held that baby in their arms, and they had that child in their arms, that God gave them the ability to have that comfort and love of that child, even though they themselves rejected his child. Think about that. The love, the light, the good things of this world are all the prevenient grace of God to every wicked man on this earth has experienced the goodness of God, and they cannot give him glory. And because they do not, God has to remove them from his presence ultimately. And then there is darkness. And then there is no love. Then there is no comfort. There's no embrace. There's no warmth. There's only heat and torment. There's no perfect temperature that God has designed this world to have for us. I realize sometimes it gets cold, sometimes it gets hot, but God sure designed this place pretty good, that we could live right and comfortable. Amen? That's the good news, that Jesus came. He came to take your place. For a sin debt that you should have paid and you should have been separated for, Jesus says, guess what? I'm going to come and I'm going to suffer for you. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward you, in that while you were that sinner cursing with the very breath that he gave you as a gift, while you were that wicked individual that just took advantage of the very goodness that God has given you every morning to wake up and to embrace the day and to look at your family and love your children, that very God said, I will die for you. That's the good news. And the good news is that his death was final and he was buried. And for 3 days, he lay in the cold stone tomb. And then on the third day, he rose. He waited to that third day. We're meeting today because of that resurrection. Say, preacher, do I have to go to church? You don't have to do anything. People all over this world are doing whatever they want. You don't have to do anything. But I'll tell you something, as a born-again Christian, now you get to. You've been liberated. You've been liberating from the power of sin in your life. And he's given you the ability to serve him with your life, which you never had before. You couldn't have served him if you tried. But with Christ in you can serve him acceptably, the Bible says. Amen. So we meet on a Sunday morning, on the resurrection morning every week. the first day of the week in the morning. That's why I have a hard time giving up this morning. I had so many places that said, well, you can meet in the afternoon. And I'm not against churches that meet in the afternoon. But to me, I'm saying, nope, resurrection morning. The Lord is going to give us resurrection morning. He's going to give His people resurrection morning to meet. That's been my heart behind it. I don't want 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock. I want to meet in the morning. And I'll remember every week what Jesus did. How He died and He rose victoriously over death. To break the chains that kept me in my sin. To free me from the penalty and the power and the very presence of sin one day. I will no longer have to deal with it. Because what He did for me. That's the gospel. That's why Paul was in prison. That's what he was suffering for. That he could go to these lost souls that didn't even know they needed it and tell them the good news. The good news. But God. But God. Amen. Oh, you're on your way to hell. Very dark. The Philippian jailer, oh, ready to put a sword into his heart. Woe, do thyself no harm. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, look at what Paul went through to reach that man. Are we willing to do that? That's the apologetic of the gospel. That's the defense. Are you willing to be put in the stocks? Are you willing to have your back ripped open? I doubt many of us because we are not even willing to wake up on time. Many of us are not willing. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to reveal to you the spirit of our age. We live in an age of apostasy. Where you're fighting to tell Christians it's worth it to live your life for the one that gave His life for you. And have to be looked at as an enemy because you do it. Paul said, the more I love, the less I be loved. Amen. How true that is. The more you love and the more verbal you get and the more you care about the truth and the more you preach it out and the more you stand for your friends and your family and the more you care about their lives and the more you expose the things that are hurting them, the more they will hate you, the more they will push you away, the more they'll put you in prison. But you do it for the defense of the gospel. Not, oh well, I don't want people not to like me. Folks, sometimes they got to get mad before they get right. If you don't give them the message, they're not going to get mad. If they don't get mad, they won't get right. You understand that? I mean, I hope it's not your spirit that does it. Well, you need to listen. No, that's not how you talk to a sinner. You talk to a sinner like you'd talk to yourself. Because that's you. Sometimes I look at people the way they serve Christ and say, if you'd have talked to me like that when I was lost, I'd have never gone to church. Self-righteous. No, we're all sinners. The only difference with us is we're saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace, sinners not saved by grace. Those are the two groups. He that hath the Son, he that hath not the Son. Amen. Defending the meaning of the gospel. We see that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, there is a way you can believe about the gospel that isn't a true belief. See, because there's some people that have a lot of stuff up here, but this isn't where you get saved. You know that, right? Oh yeah, my Sunday school teacher taught us all about Jesus. It's all up here. I got it stored in my hard drive. Amen? That's not where you get saved. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart. Not here. The knowledge is in the hard drive. Now I got to grab it with the mouse and put it into the processing. I've got to process it. I got to put it into the heart of the machine and let it run through the calculations and come to the end of that and say, yes, I trust that. Many times I've had people give them the gospel and basically, oh yeah, I'll take that. And basically what they're doing is just tacking it on to a bunch of other stuff they got in their hard drive. No. When you turn to Christ, what you're doing is you're throwing away everything else. See, this is how you can have security of your salvation. You have security of your salvation because when you got saved, there was nothing else you were trusting in. You weren't even trusting in the words that were coming out of your mouth. Well, let's pray this sinner's prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, don't say repent now. Say repent. Don't say it. Say it. Well, whichever group is right. It's not about the words. It's about the trust. I've had people, I don't know if I prayed it right. the words of your prayer did not save you. What saved you was the Christ that you put your trust in. He is your salvation. This isn't a ritual here. This isn't just some process I go through. This is an admit of everything in my life where I put my complete trust in what one person did for me. And when I go to heaven, it's that that's going to make the way. Nothing else. I still got another way. Well, I know Jesus, but in case that's not enough, I'm still doing this. Well, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. Because it's never dropped down. You're still tacking it onto your hard drive. That's why salvation is when you believe in your heart. The heart is where you trust. Amen. Do you trust Jesus came? Do you trust that he paid for all of your sin? Do you trust that he rose from the grave in victory over that sin? Oh, for I trust that with all of my heart. Salvation. In whom ye trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Our salvation is complete when our bodies will... Well, first thing is this. Salvation began when you received Christ as your Savior. Do you understand that salvation says? You say, oh, heresy. No. It's secure when you got saved. But do you understand that when you look down at this, say, this is saved? This ain't saved. This body is pretty corrupt. And this body is not salvageable. Amen. You say, amen, preacher. It's not salvageable. Some of us, oh, I wish it's not coming with you. It's be shed. Amen. If you would just look into your heart a little bit, you'd realize, man, I'm saved? Confuses people. They receive Christ as their Savior, but then they begin to look at their heart and thoughts. How could I be saved and I'm still corrupt? Amen. Salvation is a process. You get saved and redeemed here. You're being redeemed in your life by Him renewing your mind. And then ultimately, there's a deep redemption when your body is going to be transformed. When Jesus Christ comes. That helps you. Because I know that my spirit has been saved redemption. I know that my soul is being progressively sanctified. I give myself to the Word of God. And I know that in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, my body will be transformed into His glorious body one day. Amen? Spirit, soul, body. Past, present, future. You get that? Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the presence of sin. It's all in threes. You understand? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's all in threes. God created in threes. He did that to show you that He's the one that did it. That's His little stamp on everything. That's a Bible study principle when you learn biblical hermeneutics, is how you study the Bible, the threes. And it helps you understand these processes. That way I don't salvation. Because I know my spirit is saved. I know I'm being saved. And I know I will be saved. You understand that? Because having this guarantees that. But there's something between here where I'm just a big dummy. I need God to help me. Amen? That doesn't mean that wasn't real. It doesn't mean that's going to be real. You understand that? That's salvation. That's the effect of the gospel. The Bible says you're already seated with him in the heavenlies. That's past tense. Well, what part of me is in the heaven? I know it's not this. I know not my mind. You know, my mind very much is incorporated down here. But my spirit, I've already been resurrected. You understand that? I'm already seated with him. I've already got a place with him. I'm already sitting there. He's communicating with me through my spirit. That's why you got to continue to walk with God through your spirit. And that's a natural man receiveth not the things of God. A person that's born again cannot hear Jesus Christ speak to their heart. The spirit has not been resurrected. Your spirit is the part of you that connects with God. Your belly is the part of you that connects with this world. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So if my spirit is with him in the heavenlies, and I'm spending time in his word where he can communicate to my spirit into my heart, then out of my belly will flow. But many times our bellies, don't look at my belly, please. Out of our bellies flow the appetites, the things we love are far too much about this down here. But that's because I'm not walking with him over here. If I'm walking with him over here, then my belly over here is like the Apostle Paul. Oh, it's my earnest expectation that I can magnify Christ in my life and in my death. That's his belly. That's his appetite. That's his desires. Many of us in that situation, you know, let's have fasting and prayer to get me out of this place. You know, he never once prayed that they get him out of there. That's why he said, hold on there, guys. I would you would understand that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He says, I want to stay here. Don't pray that I get out of here. Amen. You understand that? That wasn't the focus. His focus was pray that Christ gets magnified, whether I live or whether I die. Amen. That's this section here. See, this is where we battle. I meet people all the time. Well, at least we're saved. Then he should have just taken you to heaven this day. He left you here. He left you here so that this would open up a portal to God that would flow one direction from him to your spirit, through your soul, through your body. Starts vertical, works horizontal. Your salvation is vertical. Your religion is horizontal. If you think your religion is going to establish your vertical, you're in a cult. You understand that? Oh, no, I got to do this, and that's going to make this. Well, then I'm going backwards. I'm saying, now I'm going to take this. I'm going to funnel it up to God. God said, no, no, no. There's nothing down there I want. You keep all that garbage. Let me give you what I have. Start here, work down, and out. You guys get that? This concept has helped a lot of people. I remember talking to Hutterites that believe that when they're in their colony is called the Ark. See, the door has closed on the Ark. Whoever's not in the Ark is going to die and go to hell. It's a works-based. This first to establish this. It's a cult. A cult is just, well, false teaching. That's a scriptural term, all right? So what you do is, your religion, the Bible says, pure religion is this. visiting the fatherless and the widows, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. That's an outflow, not an inflow. Me visiting people and loving people is based upon my relationship with God. I can't love people to establish a relationship with God. I have to have a relationship with God to love people, because God is love. And if I want it, I have to tap into Him first. Amen? So I got to be born again first. I got to have my spirit with Him first. I got to be resurrected first. And so I'm resurrected and I'm redeemed. Then I can continue on having that funnel through my life and cleanse me, renew my mind. And then ultimately one day the Lord's going to call me home and my body's going to be renewed. And all my soul in one second is just going to be lights on. Amen. Lights on. Darkness gone. No more clouds. No more misunderstanding. No more bitterness. No more hurt. It's just like, whoa. This is what Jesus feels like. This is what He sees. This is what He says. This is what He does. He's just wanting you to get a little taste of that over here as you submit to this. Amen? The ultimate goal is to have you conform to the image of Christ, but He also wants you to be renewed in your mind towards His mind while you're yet down here. But you can't have His body yet. You got to wait for His body till the rapture, till the resurrection. But what you can get now is His mind. You can get His mind now. See, with the renewal of the mind. You guys get what I'm saying here? All right. Hope I'm not just going off because this is out of my notes. All right. Anyways, point number one. Just kidding. We are basically done here. Wow. Defending the meaning of the gospel. Number two is defending the method of the gospel. Notice what he said here. Preaching. Paul rejoiced in the gospel being preached. He says, what then, meaning in verse 18, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Yeah. I love it, he says. There's these people saying, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. We're the ones you need to come to hear about this. Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He got himself in trouble. He didn't do it right. Amen. They were preaching the right gospel. He's not saying that he was happy that someone preached a wrong gospel. These people that were adding to his bonds were actually preaching the correct message. They just did it for the wrong reasons. You know what he said? I rejoice. Oh, wouldn't that rub you the wrong way when you're trying to do something to make someone look bad and they're happy for you? That's a Christian attitude. Amen. Keep preaching. Oh, I love it. Paul rejoiced in the gospel being preached. Paul rejoiced when those that opposed him preached the gospel. Some indeed preached Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Envy. The word envy means pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. So, they're looking at Paul. They saw him before. They were already jealous before he went to prison. Oh, who does he think he is? Such a good preacher. They arrest him. See, that's what happens when you don't do things right. And then he was in prison. They began to see him. He wasn't saying, oh, let me out of here. They saw him saying, this is okay. The gospel is being further. They say, wow, guy's happy in there. The guy's got an attitude that I don't have. Envy. See, envy is when you look at someone and they're doing well and you don't want them to do well. You would rather have them not do well because maybe someone hurt you. Someone hurt you. And now every time something bad happens to them, see, that's envy. Because you can't stand the sight of excellence or happiness. in someone else that you don't like. See, that's your sin. That's your flesh. And these people had that about Paul, so they would go out there and say, now let's take advantage of this because Paul's in prison. Let's go preach the gospel. Paul was saying, glad to be your motivator. Amen. You understand that? He loved the preaching of the gospel. That's the method. That's the method. They had envy. They had strife. They had contention. I like the definition for contention. To canvass for office. To get people to support. Self-interest. Contention happens is when you want people to be on your side. Pride with the eye in the middle. Amen. Pride. So the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Pride is, I want you to be on my side. Take my position. You don't believe me? What's wrong with you? Contention. Instead of saying whatever. Instead of just saying, I wish the best for you. Sometimes even telling people you wish the best for them when they're contentious, they get mad at you for that. You're supposed to fight me. At least when we fight, I can win. But when you don't fight them, you can't win. When you don't fight them, they've already lost. That's why they get mad at you. Amen. Only by pride comes the contention. So these people were canvassing for office. They were trying to get people to support them instead of Paul. So let's go out there and preach the gospel. What did Paul do? Put his arm through the bars. Thumbs up, boys. Keep preaching it. You get what I'm saying? You like my little drama? Amen. Doesn't it just bring the truth across? My kids always laugh at me after I preach. I go home in the afternoon, they say, Dad, this is what you did. I just, oh, yeah. I'm glad you get something to laugh at. Amen. Magnifying. You know, I think I'm going to get back to this message because this has been good. Magnifying the meaning of the gospel, magnifying the method of the gospel. Folks, can I encourage you to tell someone about Jesus? Can I encourage you to take time? We have some gospel tracts in the back. You can take one of them. But you don't need a gospel tract. You can. It's good. And I would give one. I do it all the time. You give people at the restaurant or whatever. You don't have time to preach the gospel. But why don't you ask God for an opportunity where you can actually tell somebody, where the time is right, where the situation arises, where you have the time that you can actually sit down, say, can I tell you something? Boy, there's nothing like that. I've had people come back to me after giving them a tract. They said, I read it. I got saved. I rejoice. Just like Paul. Well, there's that, whatever. But there's nothing like you with your words and your stumbles and all these things. Oh, where do I go from here? And just your own weaknesses, going to that person, and at the end of that conversation, they say, boy, I'd like to receive Jesus. Well, I'll tell you something. Have you had that happen? I remember when I hadn't had one person I led to Christ. It was burdening me. I was devastated. That was actually all I wanted. Lord, before I die, please let me lead one person to Jesus. Boy, did he ever answer that prayer for me. But it took a while. I remember one time we were on this, I'll give you this testimony, we'll be done. We were on our way to this little small town, and we're going out knocking on doors. And this is a very dark place, spiritually oppressive. We found worshipers of the goddess Diana in that little town. And it was dark. It just seemed wicked. It just felt terrible being there. And we were getting nowhere. People just closing the door. They didn't want to hear what we had to say. And we were just kind of on the way there one day. It was about a 20-minute drive. Me and my three buddies were in the car. We just said, you know what? This isn't working. I says, we need to get God. And we did. All the way from driving from our hometown right till we got to the streets of that city, a little town, we all prayed. we just prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. God, you got to do something here. And boy, that day was so blessed. I remember getting out of the car. I remember it as vivid as right now. And that's hard for me at my age, you know. But I remember opening up that door. And I walked out and I saw her pushing a baby carriage along the side of the sidewalk. And it was a young girl, probably teenage, late teens. And I was in college, so I was younger than I am now, a little bit. And I went straight to her and I just said, asked her name, we were talking, and I said, you know, we're just here giving out the gospel. She said, oh, yeah? I said, yeah. I said, I'd like to share this with you. I've never led someone to Christ yet. And so God went through the whole gospel with her. I said, would you like to receive Jesus? Yes, I would. I said, whoa, that was easy, you know. So right there, right on the sidewalk, pushing the baby carriage, she bowed and received Christ right there. Oh, I rejoiced. Lord, you answered my prayer. I can go to heaven now. It's all done. Well, we decided to continue anyways. And so I remember later on one of my friends went to a different house, and in that house was actually the United Ministers, the United Minister. There was a little United Church in that town, and he lived in that house. And my friend went to talk to him, and they got into discussion. And the United Minister was lost because they don't believe the gospel. They believe in a work salvation, do good salvation, do unto others, right? And he was trying to tell him how Jesus shed his blood, and he just totally discounted. He just kept pushing it away. And guess who walks in the door? This girl that I led to Christ. It was his daughter. And she just said, my buddy just said, well, can I just pray with you? He just thought, you know, can I just pray with you? And maybe God would break down some of these barriers. We can get back at it. And he said, nope, we pray all the time. And the daughter, as she was walking by, her dad said, not like this, we don't. That's what she said to her dad. She said, Dad, not like this, we don't. Jesus had come in her heart. Dad was hard as stone. He did not receive Christ. He pushed the soul winner away. And so he left. And it wasn't a minute after that that young girl came out that I led to Christ that day. And she said to my buddy, and I wasn't there, but he said, could you come and talk to my friend? She's just coming over to my house right now. And he met them in the front yard and was able to lead her friend to Christ. Oh, miracle. Miracle. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest experiences of your life are going to be when you can bring somebody the message and they receive it. You know what you ought to be praying? Lord, help me to lead someone to Jesus personally. Help me to lead someone to Jesus personally. And you know what? He's going to answer your prayer. All I'm thinking of, we got maybe 60, 70 people here. And you know, if all 60 of us would do that, we'd have 60 more people in heaven. And then if we teach them to do that, and if you would keep doing that, we'd have 120 more. And if we would teach them to do that and we would keep doing that, we would have 360 more. See, that's what the church is about, going out and preaching the gospel. But we all have to take the burden upon ourselves. It's not just the preacher's job. It's the believers. He says to all of us, preach the gospel to every creature. Can I encourage you to do that? Can I encourage you to take this invitation time and go before the Lord and say, Lord, and maybe you have led someone to Christ. I'm not saying just the first time. Maybe this is the first time you say, Lord, I want to lead my first soul to Christ. I'm going to keep praying every day until you let me lead someone to Jesus. And maybe you're here today, you've led people to Christ before. Maybe you're going through a little dry spell. I've gone through those many, many over my life. Sometimes it's just the harvest is hard to get. Amen. But maybe we need to just start praying more. And even if you have led someone to Christ, say, Lord, could you please bring me to my next soul? I'm not saying don't use tracks. I mean, whatever you can do. Live stream, whatever we do, whatever hook we have in the water, let's catch them. Amen. But I mean, for you personally, you need to preach the gospel. Amen.